Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's really great to be with you today. And I've met quite a few of you in different ways over the last couple of years since Lucy and I moved to Chard. And it's been great to work with some of you in all kinds of projects across the town. But it's also great to be asked to come and share with you as we explore this passage from the letter to Hebrews this morning. So you may want to have your Bibles open as we go through this at Hebrews chapter 2, but I'm just going to pray first. Lord God, we pray that our minds will be fertile soil for you to sow your word upon. Lord God, we pray that your Spirit will come and begin that process of growth within us as the seed falls. Pray this in your name. Amen. The letter to the Hebrews is written to a group of Christians from a Jewish background who seem to have become somewhat confused as to who exactly Jesus is. And the whole of the letter to the Hebrews is in some ways an attempt for the writer to define Jesus to his readers. These Christians from a Jewish background seem to have become confused because everything they've been taught in their Jewish upbringing has been turned on its head by the revelation of God in Christ. And all the things that they'd relied upon to give them meaning and substance in their faith are now seemingly being pushed aside. And even the basis of their salvation now has a different focus. And these believers were trying to make sense of this question of who is Jesus? And the writer is trying to help them to answer this. And the question of who is Jesus is the most important one for the Christian faith. It's a question that Jesus himself asked of his disciples. In Mark's gospel, we have these words. Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" His disciples replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." For anyone else to ask this question, "Who am I?" it would have been a silly thing to ask, a presumptuous thing, something that resonated with arrogance. But the weight of history suggests that this is most possibly the most important question that Jesus asks. Because it's a question that people have continued to ask for the 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth. And we all need to work out for ourselves who Jesus actually is. The early church also struggled to answer this question because they just couldn't make sense of all they knew of Jesus within the framework they already had. What they had just couldn't say enough about who Jesus was to be fitted into one definition. And the councils of the early church spent centuries just trying to qualify who Jesus was so that everyone was singing from the same hymn sheet. Jesus did not fit into any one category easily, so they had to invent a whole new category to understand him. And it took centuries to get to this point. And I'm going to read out a very boring bit from the Council of Chalcedon, which was their attempt to try and qualify who Jesus was. And this is from 451 AD. "Lord Jesus Christ is the same self-perfect in Godhead, the same self-perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, the self-same of rational soul in one body, co-essential with the Father according to the Godhead, the same essential co-essential with us according to manhood, like us in all things, sin apart." Co-essential. "The same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, acknowledged in two natures, unconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the difference of the two natures being in no way removed because of the union, rather the properties of each nature being preserved and both concurring in one person, the self-same Son, the only begotten God, Word, Lord, Jesus Christ." Well, that sorted all of that out then. And obviously nobody was ever confused again after that definition. What they simply meant was that Jesus was fully God and Jesus was fully human. Full stop. But theologians do love their long sentences. Trying to answer this question, who is Jesus, involves us doing all sorts of gymnastics in our thinking and believing. But knowing who Jesus really is so important for followers of Jesus and yet to be followers of Jesus. Because answering this question helps us to understand what it means to be in a relationship with God and what it means to be saved by God. People today still get confused as to who Jesus is. There was a report by the Barna Group produced last year called Perceptions of Jesus, Christians and Evangelism in England, and it was commissioned jointly by the Church of England, Hope UK and the Evangelical Alliance, and it surveyed 1,000 people. And the results regarding Jesus are this. 60% of people believe Jesus to be a real person, 22% don't, and the rest are undecided. But also 21% believe that Jesus was God, 17% that Jesus was a normal human being but not God, and 20% that Jesus was a spiritual leader or prophet but not God. The majority of people believe Jesus existed, but the evidence of the survey is that they don't really know who he is. And that's a challenge for the whole church in the UK, to try and help people understand just who Jesus really is. Because as we shall see this morning, it is vital for us to understand who Jesus is. The writer to the Hebrews is trying to help these Christians of Jewish origins unpick some of these different strands of Jesus' identity to help them understand what they believed about Jesus. Make sure that they believed in the right things. Make sure that they were following the right Jesus. In the beginning of chapter 1 that we've already had read to us this morning, we have the writer giving a synopsis of what he's going to be talking about through his whole letter. And then in the rest of chapter 1, he begins to unpick what it means for Jesus to be divine. That when Jesus knocks on the door like a queen, quite a scary impression, Nigel, last week, I think immortalized online. That when Jesus knocks on the door, that we know he is just like God the Father. And then in chapter 2, the writer goes on to try and unpick why it's just as important to recognize that Jesus is also fully human. And the basis of salvation rests on him being both God and human. Jesus is the God-man, the one in whom the true nature of God meets the true nature of humanity, all for one purpose, to save us from the consequences of sin. So let's dive in to Hebrews 2 and see what the writer is trying to explain to his readers. There are many mysteries at the heart of the Christian faith. Mysteries in the sense that they defy human logic and human experience. And one of these most significant mysteries is how Jesus was both fully human and fully divine at the same time. Because unless we embrace the mystery of the incarnation, we will lose a true understanding of what the salvation is that God offers us in Christ. So why did Jesus come among us as a human being? In verses 5 to 8 of chapter 2, we have the reason why God in Christ appears as a man in human history. And the writer quotes from three passages of the Old Testament to make some sense of Jesus' identity. Passages that his readers would have been quite familiar with given their Judaic background. The first quotation is from Psalm 8. But in interpreting the passage, the writer sees more deeply into the psalmist's words than likely the psalmist would have originally intended. The writer takes the reference to the Son of Man in that psalm and aligns it with the way that Jesus talked about himself as the Son of Man. Where the psalmist writes, "You made them a little lower than the angels," the writer of the Hebrews sees this as a prophecy of the incarnation. Where the psalmist writes, "You crowned him with glory and honor," the writer sees this as referring to Jesus' ascension and glorification. The writer sees to draw out something about Jesus in seeking to apply these words. Words that were written centuries before the birth of Jesus. And he wants to show how Jesus became, in some ways, inferior to the angels, but only for that while. Because Jesus became human for a purpose. The writer says that God made Jesus a little lower than the angels for a while so that he suffered death. And so by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The fulfillment of God's saving purpose was the reason for the incarnation. For as John writes in his gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus came with purpose. The coming of Jesus to the earth meant that for a little while he was inferior to the angels, but his purpose was so significant that Jesus willingly did this. He shared the privilege of being God and humbled himself. The writer to the Hebrews would have been helped if he could have quoted Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. "Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And it is this goal of the incarnation that the writer goes on to unpick in verses 10 to 18 of chapter 2. That the sacrificial death of Christ was the inevitable consequence of him coming to earth as a human. The writer says that Jesus was made perfect through salvation. And this doesn't mean that Jesus was imperfect before, but that Jesus perfectly put into action God's plan. If God were like Hannibal from the A-Team, he would have said, "I love it when a plan comes together." Jesus was the pioneer as he claimed the new territory of salvation for us. All through his death, he completed God's plan of salvation, and that salvation became available to all who believe in him. In fulfilling the purposes of God, Jesus makes a salvation a reality for all of us. He is the author who writes and enacts the script of us being saved. And the consequence of our salvation is that we can be sanctified through the Holy Spirit. That is, we can be made holy. We can be made fully human, just as Jesus was fully human. And this means that Jesus can call us his brothers and sisters because we bear that family likeness of holiness. The writer then returns to quoting from the Old Testament again, and he refers to verses from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8 in order to support his point. Psalm 22 is one from whom Jesus himself quotes when hanging on the cross. And in this quotation, the writer to the Hebrews wants to emphasize just how much Jesus identifies with humanity through his death, to such an extent that we become one family. And in the double quotation from Isaiah 8, the writer sees God as being him. And he has the image of Jesus standing before the Father with the people of God whom he has redeemed. Jesus' death breaks down the barrier that has separated all of humanity from the presence of God. Jesus had to come in flesh to die, to overcome the power of the devil so that he could end the power of death over humanity. The goal and fruit of salvation that Jesus offers is the reversal of the effects of sin. Death until Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection was the inevitable prospect for humanity. And Jesus kicks that curse into the long grass, crying a cosmic no to the power of death over us. Jesus delivers us from the fear of slavery and releases us into a life of freedom. Jesus took on the nature of humanity to save humanity. And Jesus needed to be human as well to be considered the high priest. To be the representative of the people, which the priest was, the priest must be one of the people. And so Jesus becomes like us in every respect, except in our sin. The high priest spoke on behalf of humanity to God. And Jesus does that for all humanity, Jew and Gentile. It was the high priest that offered the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And Jesus does that. But as the writer to Hebrews says in chapter 10, that Jesus does not need to repeat that sacrifice. And we do not need to repeat that sacrifice. Because Jesus' offering was once and for all. Jesus accomplishes what the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed towards but could never achieve. He reconciles God with sinful humanity by getting rid of the problem of sin altogether. The writer to the Hebrews has spent the whole of chapter 2 saying why Jesus being fully human is just as vital as Jesus being fully divine. But what does it mean for us today that Jesus was fully human? What difference does it make to our lives as his followers in 21st century Chard? And I think there are two lessons that we can take away from this passage and see the benefit of in our lives. Max Lucado wrote this in his book, God Came Near. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the street with him. Jesus may have had pimples. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps the girl down the street had a crush on him. It could be that his knees were bony. One thing's for sure, he was, while completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak, he grew weary, he was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to temptation. He got colds, burped, had bodily odour. His feelings got hurt, his feet got tired, and his head ached. To think of Jesus in such a light is, well, it almost seems irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something that we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep humanity out of the incarnation, clean the manure from around the manger, wipe the tears out of his eyes, pretend he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. It's so easy for us to attribute all the wonderful things that Jesus did in his life to him being God. Miracles, amazing teaching, the resurrection and the like. But in doing so, we are ignoring the wonder of the incarnation. That Jesus did these things not because of his divinity, but because he was fully human. He laid aside the privileges of deity and humbled himself for a season whilst he dwelt on earth. And in Jesus becoming human, he identifies with our humanity completely. There was no area of human life that he did not experience. Jesus came and walked in our shoes. And this costly identification with us opens up a window for us all as to what humanity can be like. Humanity doesn't have to be locked into the pattern of repeating mistake after mistake. It's not inevitable that sin will rule our lives. It's not inevitable that our lives will be defined by broken relationships and unfulfilled promises. We do not have to have a dysfunctional relationship with God. Because Jesus shows that to be truly human is something better. Jesus is our example in all aspects of life. Jesus shows us that it is just as holy to laugh as it is to cry, just as holy as it is to suffer as it is to rejoice. Jesus redeems our vision for humanity. If it was good enough for God, it should be good enough for us. Jesus is the new Adam, showing us the kind of life that the first Adam could have embraced. The incarnation says that we are okay, that we can do it if we, like Jesus, obey the Father and are filled with the Holy Spirit. In the season of Lent, we can often remember Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And he did not survive being tempted by the devil because he was God. He survived because he was completely full of the Holy Spirit. So that even after 40 days of fasting, when his body and mind would have been at their weakest, he was able to survive the whispers of temptation and follow God's ways. Jesus did it, so we can do it. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 18 of chapter 2, he is able to help those who are being tempted since he himself experienced suffering when he was tempted. The Hebrews, whoever they were, seemed to have been experiencing some form of persecution. And they needed to know that they weren't alone. Not just that other Christians were thinking of them and praying for them, that they weren't alone because Jesus himself had experienced all that they experienced. He was just as human as they were, open to the same pain, fear, and hopelessness. That when we offer our prayers to God, that there is someone there listening to us who truly understands. Jesus knows all about the human condition. He knows all that we know and feel, and he's not forgotten that. He is still just as human now as he was when he was on earth. He identifies with us in our suffering as well as identifying with us in our happiness. Jesus identifies with Christians in ISIS-controlled lands. He identifies with those who have seen their wives, daughters, and sisters raped. He knows what they feel. He knows what pain feels like. He knows what it is to have those we trust turn against him. People biting at our heels so that we fall and they can climb over the top of us to move on ahead. Jesus knows the pain of torture. He knows what it is like to feel the life drained from his body. He knows what it is like to inhabit the blackness. Jesus knows our weakness, all because he was as fully human as any one of us. Our God is not distant from our experience of life. Jesus, the God-man, has shared our existence. He has identified with us and can meet with us in the midst of any circumstance. The second thing we can take away from this passage is, in relation to Jesus being human, is that Jesus saves us. Not a terribly original thing to say in church, but it is terribly important that we understand what Jesus' humanity has to do with the salvation that God offers us in Christ. In the letter to the Hebrews, we are never too far away from this amazing truth. And in our lives as followers of Jesus today, we should never be too far away from the amazing truth that God has saved us. And our salvation is completely down to Jesus. He brought God's mission of salvation into a reality. His death on the cross and subsequent resurrection saves us. But why is Jesus' humanity so important in the story of salvation? To understand this, we need to think about the nature of forgiveness. Forgiveness always involves two parties, the offender and the one who has been offended. If the offender apologizes, but their apology is not heard or accepted, forgiveness has not been found. If the one who has been offended reaches out to forgive, but is rebuffed because the offender does not see their actions as needing to be forgiven, forgiveness is not found. Forgiveness is always two-sided. One, the one offended extends grace to the one who has been offended. Humanity needs forgiveness because of our inbuilt tendency to walk away from God. We have a heart that is not tuned into the wavelength of God, and instead we make our own music to dance through life to the beat of. We are like a shopping trolley with a wonky wheel, always going in the wrong direction. This inbuilt tendency to walk away from God is called sin. And when we walk away from God, we need to be forgiven for doing so. We need a way of tuning our hearts back into God's wavelength. But how can we be forgiven? And why did Jesus need to become human to accomplish this? Jesus could accomplish this because he was both fully God and fully human. Because he was the only one who represented both sides of that broken relationship. God and humanity. Through Jesus' death, the costly forgiveness of all our sins was accomplished. Jesus' death on the cross was him apologizing for all the sin that we have done and all the sin that we will do. The Father extended grace to us in Jesus, and Jesus said sorry on our behalf. Jesus, the sinless one, took the punishment we deserve and left us without its stain. He said sorry in a way that we never could. Jesus' humanity was essential for the forgiveness of God to sink in. Jesus apologized on our behalf, and we received the grace of God in that we can start a new life again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus saves humanity by taking on our humanity. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. but he's also the ultimate revelation of humanity. He fulfills the potential for humanity and paves the way for us to be truly human, to return to walking with God through all parts of our lives. Jesus demolishes the roadblock of sin so that we can drive on the superhighway of holiness. Because of who Jesus is, he enables us to be God's holy people. We can easily make excuses in our lives about our failings, Christian and yet to be Christian alike. We say, well, I'm only human. But Jesus shows us that if we are in Christ, our humanity is no impediment to our discipleship day by day. The writer to the Hebrews wanted his readers to know the truth about Jesus' nature, know the truth about the one who was both God and man. And we too need to embrace that truth and milk it for all it is worth, because Jesus' humanity is an example for our own humanity. That through the salvation of the cross and through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, we can live as fully human to the glory of God, just as Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord God, it is easy at Christmas to remember you coming as a frail human being. Yet you were a frail human being for your whole life. You were a frail human being as you taught your disciples, as you walked on the water, as you fed 5,000, as you hung on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you gave up all the privileges of heaven to become just like us. And we pray that we will learn from that amazing truth, that we will learn from your example of what it means to be truly human, that we don't have to be locked into the pattern of sin, that we don't have to be locked into that pattern of walking away from you, that through the love of the Father, you have given us an opportunity to come into a relationship with God and to be saved. And Lord, we thank you that your humanity shows that you know exactly how we feel in all our circumstances of life as well. That when we pray to you, we aren't praying to someone who doesn't understand. Not someone who's at the top of the food chain looking down on us, but someone who has been here, has felt all the things that are in our hearts and our minds. But also that you are one that through the filling of the Holy Spirit has lived a life that is different. Lord, we thank you that you came as a human. We thank you for all that that can mean to us. And we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.